To be able to thrive spiritually as spiritual beings, those who are made in the image of Christ, who are to have dominion over this world and to be able to thrive in that way. We all want to be able to thrive with others as relational beings and not be hung down or anchored down with unforgiveness and bitterness and conflict and things like that. We all want to be able to thrive in our marriages and in our families as connected beings. We all want to be able to thrive in our careers as purposeful beings. We all want to thrive. We all want to be able to look back at our life at some point and say, yeah, I lived a good life. I was able to thrive. That's what we long for. But I have good news, and it is this. I believe that our Father wants us to thrive. He wants us to thrive. Acts 14:17 indicates that. It says, look at all I've given to you so you may have joy. God wants us to be able to thrive. But what does it look like to thrive? Does it look like for me to be like the Geico dude up there and just riding across the country? Can I thrive? Yeah, I could do that. But is that what's necessary for me to be able to thrive? What does it look like for you to thrive? Does it look like having more money, easier circumstances, a more vibrant marriage, a Seahawks win at the Super Bowl?
Yes.
Yeah.
Ooh, you want to stand for that, all right? Yeah. Is it possible to thrive even when these things don't happen? They don't align?
Yes.
Is it possible to thrive when maybe your marriage isn't as vibrant as what you hope for, and you don't have as much money as the person next to you? Is it possible to thrive even if the Seahawks don't win? Or do we only thrive when everything aligns perfectly? I don't think everything has to align. I really don't. Because if that's the case, then there's no hope for any of us really being able to thrive. And I love the Lord's Prayer, which today I'm just calling the Disciples' Prayer, because that's really what it is. It's where Jesus invites us into his very own existence, into his very own relationship with his Father. He says, this is how I relate to my Father, and you as my disciples, I really want you to enter into that so you too can relate to him in that way. That's what he invites us into. I believe that being shaped and transformed, not from the outside in, but from the inside out by what Jesus teaches here, I think it allows us to be able to enter into a pathway, into a life where we can lean into, yes, I'm learning to thrive as I am shaped by this reality. The very same reality that shaped Jesus in his relationship with his Father here on earth. So far we've looked at our Father in the heavens. Hallowed be your name. As I discovered his character and I learned to trust his heart and I rested his ways as we talked about last time. Then I lean into that and I'm able to say, yes, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't think we can pray that unless we get connected with the first two stanzas of it. But as we connect that, then we're able to enter into a new way of life, of living life, and realizing that Jesus offers us a life. He calls us into a life in his Father's kingdom. He calls me into a life of my Father's kingdom that ignites my imagination. What might this be like? But it calls to my heart. Now let me just make this one statement. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, it speaks of his rulership, of his leadership, of him leading us in his heart and his ways and his realities. And his rulership, his heart, his ways, his realities are then being experienced in increasing measure and lived out in increasing measure in me and through me right here, right now. It becomes something. It becomes a part of our reality. Not just words that I recite, but it's a way of viewing life. It's a way of living life. It's a way of thriving in life. One that is not dependent upon circumstances. Jesus told the story to some reluctant disciples and trying to help them understand this reality in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven, which is a fantasy version of the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When a man found it, he hid it. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought the field. Do you hear the excitement? Jesus said, if you only knew what I knew, if you only could see what I can see, guys, you'd be excited about the life that I'm calling you into in my Father's kingdom. You'd be so excited that it would be like finding this treasure, and if you did on this plot of land, you find this treasure, and you bury it again, you didn't want to steal it, but instead you would run home and you'd say, honey, we're going to sell all that we have, we're going to get rid of everything, because this is worth it. I'm giving my life to this. You won't believe what I've found. This is all that I need, and this is all that I want for me to be able to thrive in life in a way that's totally undependent, not dependent on circumstances or others. It's a way in which we transcend those things. It's a way in which we navigate through those things with joy, with peace, with rest, with rest. He says, if you could see this, and if you could connect what I'm inviting you into, it would ignite your imagination of what this might be like. It would capture it. I want to say it hasn't captured our imagination. What Jesus is inviting us into, perhaps we don't have clarity in what that very journey looks like. Because once we have clarity, we walk away saying, I won't settle for anything else. I won't settle for anything less than the realities of the kingdom of God, which Jesus is calling us into, are one, experienced, and second, lived out in my life and through my life. So as I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're leading into this more and more and more as the journey of life continues on and as we enter into it and become a bigger part of our reality. We can actually enjoy life in a way that's not dependent upon circumstances. It's not dependent upon the Seahawks winning the Super Bowl. It's a way of life that has connected him with him and allows us to navigate in the same way Jesus did with joy. Does that capture your imagination some? Does that make it leap, your heart leap and say, I want to enter into that a little more? This is what I've been meditating on for the last 3 months. It's this very concept. Very concept. Realizing I don't have to let things steal my joy. I don't have to let difficult circumstances, which I have no idea what to do with, steal my joy. I can yoke with Jesus and I can just kind of move as he moves to his promptings, as he gives wisdom. I can navigate these things. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The offer to live life in my Father's kingdom not only ignites my imagination and calls to my heart, but
and offer to live this life in my Father's kingdom redefines my identity. My identity redirects my focus of where I place hope. My hope is not here. My hope is rooted in this one thing, that I'm my Father's child. And what I owe God, He's got. So I go with my hope, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the outcomes of the circumstances. Jesus wasn't worried about that. And I don't want to be concerned about that as well, which is really hopeful and helpful for me in this political season that we are in, right? I don't have to find hope in the political candidates. You know what that does for me? As someone who used to look, I was a Reagan Republican. I don't have to find hope there anymore. As a citizen, that's an identity statement that Peter calls us. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. A Pauline statement is this. Or, excuse me, that Pauline statement said, we are, Paul calls us, aliens and strangers in this political environment. Which, how many of you really relate to that? This is the strangest time in my life when it comes to these things. But as a citizen of the kingdom of God, my hope for thriving does not blow out the political structures in this world. It's not based on party platforms or personalities, or how I might even personally benefit. Instead, my hope flows out of my identity. And when it comes to the political structures, I'm reminded of Jesus. It's not my hope, I'm a foreigner, I'm an alien. And not only that, Jesus, I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that is my hope. Does that mean I live with a different just a cavalier attitude of what goes on? No, it makes me sad. But it does not cause me to lose my hope. Any more than it caused Jesus to lose his hope under Roman rule. Any more than it caused the apostles to lose hope under Nero. See, thriving happens because of my identity in the kingdom. And the kingdom reality being realized in me. That experience of the kingdom of reality, these kingdom realities being lived out and deepened within my life. The realities that we've talked about so far throughout this Sermon on the Mount. Now, I dare say that as Americans, we struggle to connect to that because so much of our thriving as a nation and thriving as a people has been rooted in our political leaders, right? I think we're in for a wake-up call. I think we are. But regardless of whether or not we are or not in terms of the outcomes, the reality is this, God says, you're an alien and stranger here. If you are my son and you are my daughter, you are here temporarily. You are an alien and stranger. That's who you are. And this is what has given the Church of Jesus Christ hope for 2,100 years. This is why the Church of Jesus Christ was able to thrive, even under Nero and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, even through the 2nd and 3rd centuries. We didn't lose that until Constantine came in the 3rd century and said, okay, I'm going to bring him to earth, and by golly, I'm going to do it by power. And do it by everyone who's going to be forced to do this. And that wasn't the kingdom that Jesus was talking about. When he brings his kingdom to rule on earth in all of its fullness, not us through our political structures. Our hope is never in political structures. Our hope is in our King, our God, our Father. And that gives me the ability to be able to rest. But understanding this is why the Church, right now, even though though, is experiencing in the rest of the world the greatest persecution that it ever has in its life, is able to come. Is able to come. Probably the widow who we spoke to 8 years ago when I was there, she said, you know what? Everyone can come and they have taken everything that I've got, but they cannot pay my joy. That's kingdom reality. That's kingdom identity. Experience in its rawest form. The offer to live life in my Father's kingdom reshapes my priorities and pursuits. As we pray, my kingdom come, my will be done, his kingdom ways and priorities rewrite the narrative of my life. His will and his ways joyfully become the internal compass which reshapes my heart and redirects my choices that I make. I want to interject here this, and that is over the 27 years of ministry, I realize that there are two compasses that people usually walk around with. There's the public compass, which guides their decisions and their choices when everybody else is watching. And then there's the private compass, which they use to navigate their life and their choices when no one else is watching. We live this dichotomous life. Jesus said, when you pray, your kingdom, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said, God, make me a holistic person, not one who is compartmentalized and does one thing this way when these people are present and another thing when these people are present, but where we have the security because of our identity, to where we can live life in a holistic way, and Jesus is our compass. His heart, his ways. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he says, you know what? He uses this analogy of a cornerstone, right? You know what the cornerstone was? As he was building his church, his people, his kingdom on earth. The cornerstone was the first stone that was laid, and it was the stone by which every other stone was placed. It was a reference point. Jesus says, I'm the reference point for all your decisions and all your priorities. So if you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you're saying, Jesus, you're my reference point. Amen. And begs the question, is Jesus the cornerstone of my marriage? The reference point, which shapes my choices, my priorities, my decisions? Or is he just another brick in the wall? Is Jesus the cornerstone of my sexuality? Or is he just another brick in the wall? Is Jesus the cornerstone of my finances? Or just another brick? Is Jesus the cornerstone of my friendships? Or is he just another brick? Is Jesus the cornerstone in how I do my job? Or is he just another brick? He's not interested in just being another brick in the wall of our lives. He is saying, I am the cornerstone. I am the reference point by which you look to me and you make all of your other decisions and you establish your other priorities. Martin, I'm not sure I really want this cornerstone. Can I have him as a brick in my wall? I want to say this. He didn't come to earth, endure the cross for my sin, rise from the dead, claim victory over Satan, sin, and death, so that he might just become another brick in the wall of my life. So, no, I'm your reference point. I'm your cornerstone. So as we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, it is a declaration. It says, Jesus, you are the reference point by which I establish my priorities and I make my decisions in all other ways and not all areas of my life. So as I pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, daily life becomes a discipline of asking my Father how one may more squarely enter into the realm of God's reign, and how one may welcome and receive it into the fabric of one's life this day more than ever before. Here as well, one can find a more focused way of living together as the community of Jesus Christ. He's the reference point. So the offer to live life in my Father's kingdom becomes a place of hope. place where people, all people, can experience a new way of thriving, a new way of entering in, a new way of experiencing the fullness of who God is making us into. As they enter into this, they say, wow, this is different. I mean, I don't have to get all mad and angry when someone disses me. I can actually be free. It's not that I take and cage the jerk within, as we talked about in the past, and I just say, stay put, get back in the cage, jerk. Not that I can try to suppress it, but I'm actually, as time goes on, that jerk within has less and less power in my life, for he no longer runs my life, but Jesus does. And I actually experience peace. Experience that? People
can watch that and say, wow, that's kind of what I want. Martin, I'm not sure I can wholeheartedly pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. For I'm not really sure I like his will, his ways. I get that. Because when we pray this prayer, my your kingdom come, your will be done, it confronts my own personal kingdom over which I rule. My own personal ambitions, my attitudes, my ways, my free will. The narratives that I've believed all my life that says, hey, have sex with your girlfriend or as many girls as you want. That's where you'll find great joy. And when you confront that, they say, what's wrong with you? What planet did you fall off of? What tree were you a part of? Where did you come from? That's weird. That's weird. Do you realize, though, that you can thrive without having sex with all these other women? You realize that? There's hope there. There's hope. But it confronts my own personal kingdom over which I rule. But it also, as we lean into it, deconstructs my own personal kingdom over which I rule, begins to tear it down and say, hey, there's another way. And it begins to rebuild my reality if I lean into it, where his kingdom heart and his ways become my kingdom heart and my ways lived out with my spouse and with my children, my neighborhood, in my workspace, my school, my community. His kingdom becomes fleshed out in my life, and I realize, hey, you know what? I'm really beginning to thrive. I'm really beginning to thrive, and it has nothing to do with the circumstances of my life. Oh, I'm not diminishing circumstances. I'm not willing to give up my 3-bedroom house, my motorcycle, car, and truck. You know, God were to ask me to, I guess I would probably say, God, you're deconstructing something within me now, and it hurts, and I don't like it.
Amen.
But I don't need it. You've been there, huh? I don't need that stuff to be able to do it. And if I'm not willing, though, to invite him to deconstruct my kingdom, then I have no business praying and saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because then it becomes words. Martin, I'm not sure I really know his heart and his ways. Well, that's where you need to get to know it. That's where you got people who are willing to walk with you in community. It's where you have people who are saying, let me disciple you in the ways of Jesus. Let me mentor you in the ways of Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to? That's where we can thrive. That's where we can thrive. I want to thrive. I know that we all do. Amen? We just got to understand that God's ways and God's heart is the place where that best happens. I'll close with this. When the disciples saw people coming to hear Jesus share, and they walked away because they said, I don't want you redefining life for me. I don't want you touching my own personal kingdom. He looked at his disciples, right, and he says, aren't you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, no, Lord, where else can I get, where else can we find the words of life? Zoe. That's thriving. That's thriving. I know it's a foreign concept and direction, but that's thriving. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, we would ask, Lord, that you would take these thoughts and you just lay them deeply into my heart, into our hearts as your people, Lord, that we may say, I want to thrive. And Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in my life right here, right now. Lord, may that be the reality. So that Elam, your people, can be the place that experience the hope of the kingdom. But also those who don't know anything about the kingdom can begin to experience the outcomes of that hope and that hopefulness. And too can become your sons and your daughters. So your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all God's people said,